Please open your Bibles at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And if you are a visitor, would you be good enough to raise your hand and Mr. Allen will give you an outline of the sermon study notes for this morning. As we turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, and is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him, by this we know that we love the children of God, whom we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We're going to look at a very deep biblical truth. And I'd like to say that I believe very honestly that it is a truth that is very seldom ever understood in the Christian church. And the reason why I make that statement is primarily because many Christians themselves do not understand the significance of what John is writing about. Now I want you to listen carefully to the Word of God this morning. In some areas we will go very deep, but it'll be worthwhile. For indeed today you may discover for the very first time the truth of eternal life. And in this study, we are to see what eternal life is, and where it is to be found, and how we may get it, and what the alternative is if we do not get it. Now, God's Word is our only source of information about the subject of eternal life. Point one says eternal life is quite different and distinct from natural and physical and human life. And I want us to meditate very, very deeply upon the Word of God as we study it. Because we are all aware that we have human and physical and natural life. But we do not all possess eternal life. And there are two different kinds of life. And when you understand some of the great teachings of the Bible, and I'm sure you do, you'll be able to combat humanism and defeat it every time. In John's Gospel, and in particular chapter 5 and especially verse 40, all those to whom Christ was speaking on that occasion had physical and natural and human life, but they lacked spiritual, eternal life. Now you may ask, and rightfully so, what then is eternal life? The Bible says that it is God's life. It is divine life. And therefore it is a different kind or quality of life from human life. Indeed, it is more than an existence. But it is more than an eternal existence. For indeed, there will be many in hell with an eternal existence. Read sometime in your leisure Luke chapter 16. The story of the rich man and the beggar. And you will read there of an eternal existence for both the beggar. No, you won't. You'll only read of an eternal existence for the rich man. But you will read of eternal life for the beggar. Eternal life, this great subject that is very seldom ever preached about, is to possess the unending life of God Himself as revealed in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, as we look at this study today, we are going to become aware of one great fact, and it is this, that for too long, the church of all denominations has asked the question, where will you spend eternity? And I want to say today, by the grace of God, that the church has misled millions of people with the concept that eternity is heaven only. Did you hear what I said? There will be millions of people who will spend an eternity in hell. And they won't all go there from the world. Many of them will go there from the so-called church. The whole human race will exist externally and internally. But those who have eternal life will live internally and eternally. Let's have a very close look at verse 12 in our study. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, that's clear enough, isn't it? You see, to confess the Son is to have the Father. And to deny the Son is not to have the Father. To have the Son is to possess the life that is essentially God's. And not to possess Him is not to possess the life. Now, it's very interesting when you look at the full title here, the Son of God, because the full title, the Son of God, is given in the second part of the verse. What are we going to learn? We're going to learn this truth. Those who have the Son, they know that He is the Son of God. And those who have Him do not need to be reminded of this great truth. Those who do not possess the Son need to be reminded as to what person it is whom their unbelief refuses. Now, the Son of God who died and rose again, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, as John says in chapter 1 and verse 2 of his epistle, so to have the Son of God is to have eternal life, and failure to have Him is failure to have eternal life. Now, point 2. Eternal life is a present possession. Verse 11 tells us that God has already given eternal life to all who receive it. Please let me make this quite clear. Eternal life is not something that begins when you die. It begins here and now. Eternal life did not begin at the cross. Eternal life began in eternity past. Because God has always been eternal life. Will you write that down and never forget it? God has always been eternal life. Verse 11 says very clearly that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And the great truth here is this. With the fact that the Son of God, who is the embodiment of life, is also the source of life. Will you write down these scripture references? John chapter 1 verse 4, John chapter 5 verse 26, and Acts chapter 3 verse 15, and meditate upon them in your own leisure. We do not get this eternal life when we die. And so many are misled at a funeral service. When a minister thinks that he has to say some nice platitudes and some nice phrases, I don't say them, but that's me. The beautiful teaching in the Word of God is this, that we get eternal life now when we receive the Son of God into our life Because if we die without it, we shall never have it, and we shall go on existing in eternal punishment. John chapter 3 and verse 36 is very clear. Also in John 5:24, there is another truth revealed that is also very clear. Eternal life is a present possession for all who receive the Son of God into their lives and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ and can be found nowhere else. God the Father never said that eternal life would be in God the Holy Spirit. Now, with all the implications of what that means, biblically and theologically, it can be a revelation of truth by faith. You see, the gift of eternal life in Christ is a present possession. I want you to listen carefully now to what I have to say. And if you don't understand what I say, please get a tape and take it home and listen. I listen to the tapes back every week. I have people who misquote me, and they love to misquote me because they don't listen. You're here to listen to the Word of God. You're not here to laugh and joke or to talk about the weather. So listen carefully to what I have to say now because this is tremendously deep. Eternal life literally belonging to the age. For example, the age to come. But since the age to come has broken into this present age, the life of the age to come, namely eternal life, can be received and enjoyed here and now. I'll say that again to you. If everyone in this building today was to catch the significance of that, there would be revival. Eternal life means literally belonging to the age. Because that's what the word eternal means. For example, the age to come. But since the age to come has broken into this present age, the life of the age to come, namely eternal life, can be received and enjoyed here and now. Point 3, eternal life is a free gift. In verse 11, the word gave is in the aorist tense and marks more distinctly the giving as a definite act, stressing the greatness of the act rather than the abiding results which John has stated in other places in his epistle. In simple language, eternal life is an undeserved gift. Eternal life cannot be paid for by any mere mortal. It cannot be worked for. It cannot be earned, or listen to this, it cannot be merited. It is a free gift. Write these references down. John 10, 27 and 28 are very clear, as is Romans 6, 23. Now it's approaching the commercial time of the year, Christmas time, as well as the biblical truth. And we're all aware that there are two things that we can do with a gift. We can either receive it or refuse it. And in John 3:16, we learn that God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might have eternal life. Now, how do we get this life? By receiving God's gift. And I want to ask you today, by the grace of God and the authority of the Word of God, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? Have you? On that day, there will be many who will say, "But Lord, we did this. But Lord, we did that." And He will say to you, "Depart from me. I never, ever knew you. I never knew you." Now, point 4, eternal life is in Jesus Christ alone. Verse 11 tells us that eternal life is not in religion. It's not in church going. It's not even in the ordinances or saying prayers. It is in a person, and only in that person. And that person is Christ. I'll give you a number of references to look up. You already have John 1:4 and John 5:26, but now write down John 10, verse 10, John 14, verse 6, Colossians 3, verse 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Let me say it again, there is only one place where eternal life can be found, in Jesus Christ alone. Some of the great scholars were in the church for many years before they discovered this great truth. You see, the Son alone fully knows the Father. Therefore, only Jesus Christ can fully reveal to us what God is like. John says in his Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." In simple language, it is only Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who can bring us into the presence of God. As the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, it is in Christ that there is open to us the new and the living way into the presence of God. Now I'd like to bring you a quote that I found very, very challenging. Very interesting how the Holy Spirit synchronizes the thinking of one another. And it's a very interesting quote from William Barclay. Barclay says, "In God there is peace, and therefore eternal life means serenity. It means a life liberated from the fears which haunt the human situation. In God there is power, and therefore eternal life means the defeat of frustration. It means a life filled with the power, which is the power of God, and which is, therefore, a life victorious over circumstance. In God there is holiness, and therefore eternal life means the defeat of sin. It means a life clad with purity, which is the purity of God, and armed with a defense against the soiling infections of the world. In God there is love, and therefore eternal life means the end of bitterness and hatred. It means a life which has the love of God in its heart and the undefeatable love of man in all its feelings and in all its actions. In God there is life, and therefore eternal life means the defeat of death. It means a life which is indestructible, because it has in it the indestructible life of God Himself." You have that quote in your studies. And all the years that I've been studying the Word of God, and the many, many years that I've been involved in a very deep counseling ministry, I want to say this to you this morning, that quote from Barclay is one of the most profound, because we are challenged by Barclay's comments as to whether we have the Son of God in our lives and thus have eternal life. When you go home, you read through that quote by William Barclay and ask yourself, do you have the Son of God? Are the frustrations in your life defeated? Do you have the serenity? Do you have the purity of God? Or are you letting the infections of the world defile you? May I, as your spiritual leader, encourage you to be very careful as to where you expose yourself or expose your family. You can come to me and you can tell me all of the pious cliches that you know, and you can quote me the scripture. But as I stand back and I look at you in action, I see you wanting the applause of man and the applause of the world. Oh, Barclay says, it means a life which has the love of God in its heart and the undefeatable love of man in all its feelings and in all its actions. Place that quote alongside of you in your Bible over these next few weeks, because temptation is going to come your way to go to this party, to go to this presentation, or to go to that. When you get there, ask yourself, what are you doing there? Now, point five, to possess eternal life, we must possess Christ. Verse 11 and 12 teach this very clearly. And the truth is simply this. If eternal life is in Christ, then I must have Christ to have eternal life. And as we have said earlier in our study, Christ is the source as well as the embodiment of eternal life. This being so, I can only have eternal life by having Christ. Do you possess Christ? Oh no, I didn't say, did you profess Christ? The churches of all denominations are filled with people who profess Christ. I didn't ask you that. I asked you the question, do you possess Christ? And does Christ possess you? You see, when we possess Christ, we also have the Father and the Son living in us. Write down these scriptures. John 14, verses 20 through 23. Colossians 1, 27. And Galatians 2, 20. For a moment, let us think of what Paul says in Colossians 1, 27. Listen to what he says. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We see the great apostle Paul destroys forever the idea that God and the love and mercy of God were the property of any one people and of any one nation. And Paul confronted men with the conviction that Christ is for the Gentile and Jew alike. And of course the Jew would never have agreed that God had any use for every man. In simple language, the Jew refused to accept the idea that God was the God of the Gentiles. So when Paul said, Christ in you Gentiles, he said it on a basis of perfect equality with Israel. Why? Because the middle wall of partition having been completely removed. And so here in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is proclaimed as the hope or solid basis for the expectation of future eschatological glory. Eschatological glory. Just think of it, if you do possess the Son of God, one day you're going to discover that you and Abram are in heaven together. You might ask, how can all the Old Testament believers be in Christ? They are! If you understand all the prophetical teaching of the Bible, you will know that they are in Christ and He was in them. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are somewhat a counterfeit, a fake. Now, what did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? You all know that verse. There's a big difference between knowing the Scripture and understanding the Scripture. 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, point six. All who possess Christ have eternal life and may know it. Let us look very carefully now at verse 9 and 10 of our study. Firstly, we know that we have eternal life because of the outward witness of the Word. And if we are ready to accept a testimony in regard to earthly facts, how much more shall we rely confidently upon the divine testimony? Now, the great principle in this verse is, the statement lays stress on the fact that the witness is not merely concerning a person named Jesus, but that it is a witness concerning Christ as the Son of God. The perfect tense, hath borne witness, expresses the abiding effects of the witness given. Also, it is interesting to note that the word receive here means to accept as valid. Now, in verse 10, John says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. And the present continuous tense, he that believeth, expresses the habitual attitude of faith. And this is the first time in the epistle where the verb to believe is followed by the preposition in the Greek, which is eis, which in your translation means in, and which in this grammatical construction combines the thoughts of the direction in which faith is exercised towards its object. In simple language, faith being exercised involves the fullest trust in and reliance upon a person. Now we come to a very important truth in the latter part of verse 10. He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed in the witness that God hath borne concerning his Son. Now here again we have to take special note of the grammatical construction. Again, the preposition eis, or English translation in, is used after the verb to believe. And the phrase to believe in the witness occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. In other places in the New Testament, you will simply read this: to believe the witness. Now here before us, the same phrase is used with both reference to Christ and to the witness God has given. That is to say, the person and the truth about him are inseparable. And at this point, may I lovingly tell you the greatest truth that I could ever tell you. The witness of God the Holy Spirit and the witness of God the Father are one. I just love it when these holy rollers come at me. They neither know him or his word. The Holy Spirit and God the Father were there at the River Jordan when God the Son was baptized. And beloved people, if you understand this truth today, this truth will set you free. Whoever, by accepting the witness of God and believing in the witness, believes in the Son of God, and has the witness in himself, herself. You no longer believe because others tell you. Now you come to life because the witness-bearing Spirit of God now resides within you and forms Christ within you. No wonder the Apostle Paul cried regarding the Galatians in Galatians 4:19. He cried, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Why was Paul so urgent? Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, and I'd like to read for you verse 15 through 24. Listen to what he says. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." And listen to this. And they glorified God in me. No wonder the world out there doesn't want anything to do with the church, because they usually see nothing of the Son of God in us. Now, point seven, not to have eternal life is to remain spiritually dead and to face the prospect of eternal death. And this is a solemn truth, for indeed, as the second part of verse 12 reveals, all who are without Christ, that is, who do not possess Christ, are here and now spiritually dead and do not have eternal life. And of course, death here in this study means separation from God. And to die like this leads to what the Bible calls the second death, which is eternal separation from God forever. Beloved people, the choice has to be made. Eternal life or eternal death? Which will it be? God does not make the choice for you.